Well, this morning we are back in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. It's probably a circular letter. I have sort of tweaked my overall thinking about it. It's still roughly the same, but I have been thinking a little more about it. And for those who are interested, I'll just say kind of my thinking for the overall theme of the letter. God's purposeful plan of redemption accomplished in Christ and applied to His people. And I think that's what we have seen. We started the letter actually in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, "Walk worthily of the calling with which you have been called." And what we have been dealing with is really the basis for that in our lives. And now we're going to be talking about a mystery for the ages, and we're going to get through, I think, the first six verses here in this chapter, because we're going to do some review of the first two chapters. But I want to read that with you, if you have your Bibles, turning to Ephesians 3. I want to go ahead and read all 13 verses, even though we won't get through them all. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." And may the Lord bless His word to our lives this day and always. So as we consider sort of this review, this recap of what we have been looking at, it is in chapter 1, God's purposeful plan of redemption. God's purposeful plan of redemption. As we consider the first chapter of Ephesians, I find it difficult to pick out just one verse that captures the thrust of the chapter. However, if we ask the question, which verse helps to sort of set the tone for the chapter, for the rest of the chapter, then I think we turn to verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We found out in this chapter that God pours forth His blessing upon His people. He is the source of all blessings. You know, I would argue even by common grace that even the unbeliever that enjoys anything in life owes that to the living and true God, even though he or she may not acknowledge it. But it bears witness against the unbeliever that God is gracious to all. Right? He sends His rain on the just and unjust and so forth. Something to keep in mind as you might be encountering others and sharing your faith. He is the source of blessing. This is the divine package in which He has blessed us with, and it is complete. It is complete. It has everything that is needed for your life. For life and godliness, as Peter puts it. Everything else flows from this. Our God has granted us all or every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not just some, but all of them. All of them. This constitutes every conceivable blessing which exists in the spiritual realm. Now, it's not up to us to invent blessings. I think people, you know, tend to want to invent certain things out of their mind. No, God intends this for me. No, you can't speak that way. But everything revealed in the Scripture, in terms of the church, given to us, is ours. It is ours. And it comes from Him. Whatever our spiritual lives require, God amply and abundantly supplies. Understand? Whatever our lives require, God amply and abundantly supplies. Sometimes, in the midst of something, you might think you require something else, but God may not. He might be doing something in your life to help you increase in maturity, in strength, and so on. And the only way to do that often is to overcome some kind of obstacle in your life. And our God, though, gives us everything that we require for this life. Amply and abundantly. Now think about this. God has made available all the resources of heaven, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This includes everything at God's disposal. That's why I can trust Him every day of my life. Right? Every day of my life that He can give me what He sees fit. Right? Not what I see fit, but what He sees fit to undergird me, to hold me up, to carry me through it. This resource is one that can never be used up either. You know, we often talk about resources here on earth, the temporal, as temporary. We'll use them up. Then they're done and finished and no longer to be available to us. That's not the case with the living God. God has granted all of this to us in Christ. And that's an important two-word phrase, in Him, in Christ, that we need to sort of hold on to and latch on to. And it draws our attention to it in the first chapter especially. In Him we have been chosen. In Him we have been adopted. In Him we have been redeemed. In Him, throughout the chapter and throughout Scripture, it points us to that phrase, in Christ or in Him. To have the resources of God at hand is because we participate. Remember, we talked about a life of participation when we talked about communion, the Lord's table. That is, to have true fellowship, koinonia, participation in the life of God in Christ. To those who do not know the Lord, there is no such resource offered. Often it's reflected in our conversations when we're encountering something that might be a little troubling or difficult, and we might reflect upon it and say, I don't know how anybody can get through life without God in their life, without Jesus in their life. And that's true. It's true. To those who do enjoy this vital union, God gives the key to His treasures and says, in effect, go in and take what you will. Rely upon Him. He has sufficient means for you in the moment at any given time. Any given time. And this is key for us to remember. Very key for us. God grants us all of these things because of our union with Christ, what Christ accomplished, and who we are in Him. And this is the basis for the rest of the book of Ephesians hinging upon what God has done for His children in Christ Jesus, His Lord, our Lord. And more specifically, what pours forth out of this blessing of God follows in the rest of this chapter. Our God has chosen us. Very clear. Difficult sometimes to tangle with, but very clear. He chose us. Remember that two-word phrase? He chose us in Him. He made us His own before the foundation of the world, not as an end in itself, but to be holy and blameless. And then that's reflected in Paul's later discussion when he talks about marriage. And where Christ has the bride and he's going to do what to her? Make her holy and blameless. This is the ground for that. He adopted us as sons with all the rights and privileges therein. We are equally inheritors as sons in Him. He bought us also out of the slave market of sin by redeeming us. We saw the work of the Spirit being the deposit, right? Guaranteeing our inheritance for future glory. He sealed us in the Spirit. And when He seals us in the Spirit, it is for a deposit for what is to come later. So not only did it go into eternity past, into our present lives, but He assures us of what is to come on into eternity future. And these are great things that our God is providing for us. We saw how we respond in prayer then. The end of chapter 1, Paul prays. And we saw how he responded in light of all these blessings that God has given to us. And it gave us sort of some fuel for our own prayer lives to be able to pray for one another. I'm not even sure how to pray for, you're on the prayer list. Now, I'm not sure how to pray for this person. Well, turn to the end of Ephesians chapter 1 and pray that for that person, you see. That's what I do. I may not know something specific, but I can turn to passages. And if Paul prayed for the church in that way, I can pray for you in that way. And that's something good to hang your hat on, to remember. Then we come to God's graciously rich salvation in chapter 2. And if I were to pick out a key verse, or technically key verses, it would be verses 4 and 5. And there we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We spent some time considering the sobering reality of the human condition. It does us no good when you're sharing your faith with someone, even if you talk about it in a self-referential way. As you're sharing your faith, "I discovered I was dead in my sin," you see. We need God's evaluation communicated truthfully, faithfully, and lovingly to others that they might see what God says about the human condition. Not what we think about the human condition. Ask anybody, "Well, what do you think about humanity? Are human beings basically good or basically bad or neutral or what?" And I don't know what it would be, 8 times out of 10, or maybe 9 times out of 10, they would say, "Well, human beings are basically good, except for there's a few exceptions. Hitler, Stalin, you're right? But never me! Never me," see? But that's what we have to help people come face to face with, is what God says about me. What God says about the human condition. We were dead. We walked in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. See, there's no escaping that. We were called great kids, sons of disobedience, you see. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. We were children of wrath. The Apostle Paul paints a very sobering reality in terms of the human condition in which it appears there is no hope. And I think he intentionally does that. I think he wants to bring us to looking at it, at me, evaluating, seeing what God says. Then if this is true, I have no hope. I think that's intentional. But because of what he writes next, right? That's why those first two words of verse 4 are so precious. But God. This is all true. I get to the end of it, I think, well, throw my hands up and I say, what hope do I have? Well, that's where verse 4 and 5 come in. But God, you see. But God. We were introduced at that time to God's being rich in mercy. What do we need? We need mercy. We were introduced at that time to God's great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. You see, if I refuse to acknowledge that I'm dead in my transgressions, then I will be more likely refusing to believe God's great love with which he says he loved me. Because I won't need it, because I'm not what he says I am. You see how that works? I can have something else in life. No, we need him. The great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, did what? Made us alive together with Christ. When we looked at the sobering condition of humanity, we asked the question, can you make yourself alive? It's a simple question. I couldn't. Maybe you could. I couldn't. But God, you see. But God. No wonder the Apostle Paul writes, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. The Lord our God graciously worked in us his rich salvation, taking us from death to life with a purpose. It's wonderful. For the rest of the chapter, we looked at the gloriously awesome reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Paul now drills down into this mission of Christ and what happened when he redeemed us that he talked about in chapter 1, verse 7. How did this all play out? What happened? The Lord Jesus Christ took two differing groups, one who was near, the Jew, and one who was far, all of us, unless there's any Jews here, and reconciled them both in one body to God. The first favorite thought from that passage that I love, this is my personal preference. Christ killed the enmity. He killed the hostility. I love that. I wish they'd translate it that way, because that's what it says. Christ killed the enmity, and he did it through the cross. The second favorite thought from that passage is that we are now considered part of God's household. God's household. Beloved, it isn't separate homes. We need to dispel that, and that's okay. You're not going to get a little cottage up on a hill somewhere off by. We're all part of God's household. He adds on to the house. And it, what a sprawling house it's going to be, because we are all members of his household. And all of this points to something glorious. It points us to a most glorious mystery of the ages. It points us to something that God had planned before the foundation of the world. And so let's look at the nature of the mystery. And we're not going to get any farther than, well, I took a little longer than I thought there for a little review. So I hope we get through verse 6. The nature of the mystery. What is this mystery of which Paul speaks? The first instance of Paul mentioning the mystery is in Ephesians, that is in this letter, Ephesians 1 verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth, there's that two-word phrase again, in Christ. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The word mystery itself means a hidden thing. It is also described as a hidden purpose or counsel, in this case, the predetermined counsel of God. Now the Lord God had hid his full intention of what he would accomplish from everyone from the foundation of the world. And now it is revealed by him to his chosen vessels. So what is this mystery of God spoken here? In Ephesians 1:9. That the Lord God will take everything in heaven and on earth and will unite it all in Jesus Christ our Lord. The purposeful plan of God is bigger than we sometimes make it out to be. It is cosmic and it affects all of creation. All of creation. And when you talk about uniting everything in Christ, whether in heaven and on earth, that's a lot. But that's his plan. We didn't necessarily think of it that way when you read the Old Testament and you go through things and you hear anticipation, you're reading of anticipation of the Messiah who's to come, and now all of a sudden this flowering of the revelation of God and all this stuff coming in and we hear about this and it's more magnificent than we could even imagine. Some of us have pretty good imaginations, I think. Some of you are very creative. Sometimes I'm not a very creative person. Most of the time I need it like spelled out to me and then I've got to look at it 10 times and think, okay, now I get it. This is going to be beyond anything we can imagine. Anything. Now, a further question needs to be addressed, though. How is this accomplished? How is this accomplished? How is all things united in Christ? Things in heaven and on earth. He accomplishes this by bringing two disparate groups of people together and making them into one new man. That is, Jew and Gentile, and bringing them together. Paul speaks here of his stewardship given to him by God's grace. You've heard of this, maybe, he says. This stewardship given to me. Written where within this stewardship was given revelation from God to Paul to specifically address these issues, especially concerning Jew and Gentile. Now you got to remember, as the New Testament, as they're writing these letters, they don't have any idea at first. What is this new man? What is this that's going on? It's initially Jews and converts to Judaism. So we're okay, we know, okay, we got this. Now all of a sudden, people from outside of that are being converted. And there are some saying, well now wait a minute, they gotta become Jews first. That is, be circumcised and keep some of these ceremonial laws and so forth. And others are saying, now wait a minute, God has given them of the Holy Spirit and all of these things without that. And the church could have been torn apart early on. But thank the Lord that he revealed these things to his chosen vessel and addressing these issues between Jew and Gentile and the world, really. Revelation, of course, is divine intervention of making known. It means a laying bare or an uncovering. a revealing. You know, I've got it covered. I'm going to reveal it to you. That kind of idea. And you get to see it then. This mystery that was given by God through revelation is something that has not been made known previously. This mystery was given to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit or by the Spirit. This is not something just given to Paul himself, but to all of them, the apostles and prophets, as it was being unfolded and as they wrestled with it, and especially as they then applied it to those who were believing in Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. This mystery was that the Jew and the Gentile would be on equal footing before God in terms of their salvation. So why should it concern us? Why should it concern us? The short answer is that it concerns us because of the blessing involved. The longer answer is that this blessing involves three things that happen to us. One, we are now heirs together with Israel, or fellow heirs, joint heirs. Under the old covenant, remember, the heirs are the sons of Israel. It was applied to them, not to the nations around them. It was applied to them. Under the new covenant, we find ourselves with the apostles in a transition period. Many of the Jews thought there would be greater continuity between the old and new covenants, wherein converts would become Jews first. But under the new covenant, this would not be the case. So the Gentiles are really now joint participants, brought in with those who were already near. Now the nations are being brought in on equal footing because of what Christ has done. Because in Him, we are now equal. In Him, equal. Before God. As being heirs together or fellow heirs, we are now co-inheritors of the kingdom along with the Jews, with everything that God has for His people. Again, unimaginable. I know a lot of people think they know exactly what's going to happen. Some of them think they know when it's going to happen. We got to be careful of that. I think it's going to be far greater. Far greater. I think God has given us enough. It's His revelation. But I think there's more in store. That's my personal opinion. Two, we are now members together of one body or fellow members. Because of Jesus Christ and all of what He accomplished on the cross, we are now made into a new body. This means that all of the distinction have fallen by the wayside in Christ. In Christ. What is significant about this is that some of us on this earth are born as enemies by virtue of family history or nationality. We talk about racism, right? Christ does away with that. And the answer to all of that, in all its nuances, is Jesus Christ. He effects the reconciliation. He kills, and don't ever forget that, He kills the hostility. He doesn't just render it, you know, inert or, you know, mostly gone. He kills it. And if you want true reconciliation, if you want true peace, then you got to come to Jesus. Because it's only in Him where the hostility, the enmity, is killed. Only in Him. And it is all taken away in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now under the new covenant, we are all one. We have the same Lord. We have the same faith. This gets us looking forward into chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and so on. That's where this comes from. We have the same hope. We're all waiting together for our Lord to return. Some of us, you know, we want it sooner than later. I've had, I don't know how many conversations that when I was younger, in the faith especially, but you know, those more mature and older in the faith, it was, I believe Christ is coming in my lifetime. I just have to believe that, and it didn't happen. God knows, and we rest in Him, but our hope is the same. Our hope is the same, and it's found in Him. Three, we are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, that's what it's all about. The promise in Christ through the gospel. I think the implication is clear here. There is not a promise now that has been given that we cannot claim that is rightfully ours in Christ. I want you to notice how Paul links his promise, this promise, with eternal life. We see that in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. It's amazing. I want us to think about the connection with Abraham at this point. The Lord God called Abraham out of idolatry, right? Joshua says the fathers beyond the river, they were idolaters. And He called him out of that, out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And He called him to leave that which he would have inherited for what God promised to do for him. This promise focused upon God blessing Abraham. I will bless you. This blessing was the bestowal of God's favor in a multitude of ways, and we can't cover it all. For instance, Abraham would give up the name he would have had, which is what I think God calls us to do, give up the name we would have had for a name that God would give you. You see, God promises you a name. Do you want to keep your own, or would you rather have the one He's going to give you? I want the one He's going to give me, right? Abraham would give up any ethnic or national tribal connection, right? He'd leave his father's household for his father's household, you see. And God would make of him a great nation. However, this blessing would also extend to the nations. So He gives us a clue, but we don't know how it's going to work out. We're not told in what way this promise of blessing would extend to the nations. We see pictures of it with Gentiles around Israel coming to faith in the living God. As I was going through this and studying, I thought of Naaman, the Syrian, the captain of the king of Syria, the captain of the army of the king of Syria. And he comes to Elisha, and he's got leprosy, right? And he's told, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he says, what's wrong with the rivers we have? This is ridiculous. And he says, now wait a minute. Had he told you whatever it was, you would have gladly done it. So why not do that? Okay, I will. And he was cleansed. And what did he do? He said, you know, I got to go back. But I want to take this truckload of dirt with me. And I'm going to put it in the temple of the king of Syria's God. And when he's bowing to his idol, I'm going to have this soil to bow down on. And it will be a reminder that I'm bowing to the God of Israel and not to his God. It's amazing. This promise is a promise of blessing or favor upon the nations in granting them life. See, that's the issue, is life. So we, as Gentiles, partake of this blessing of salvation with Abraham and his seed. I want us to also think about it in terms of Christ's reconciling ministry. that we discussed in chapter 2. I want to dwell on this because I want us to never forget what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, hostility or enmity existed between God and humanity. How do you deal with that? No human being can deal with that. It was within the promise of God given to Abraham whereby that hostility or enmity would be removed, would be killed, and that we would know God's blessing. And so this great nation, the sons of Israel, was brought near to God and they heard the actual voice of God speaking from the mountain. The sons of Israel were provided a means of approaching God through various sacrifices, through the shed blood of various animals. The nations or Gentiles were considered far away, no knowledge of God. They did not hear the voice of God, and neither were they given any means of approaching God. They were outside. The nations, therefore, were without hope and without God in the world. And it remains that day until the light of Christ shines upon them. For the nations, there was no means of achieving peace with God. Nothing given to them to achieve peace. And then Christ came according to the plan and purpose of God. He came to fulfill God's purposeful plan of redemption. And this act of Christ was no mere potentiality of creating and establishing peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, in actuality, achieved peace between God and His people and those who would call upon His name. This people of God is no longer to be found within the sons of Israel alone, but it is extended to the nations for all who believe. The word of truth, the gospel, goes forth indiscriminately. And it's for all who lay hold of it by faith, for all who believe. The bottom line, the mystery, is that God's redemptive purposes are taken up and fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord. And His redemptive purposes are for all the nations equally, Jew and Gentile alike. Which means that as you sit here today, the Lord God's redemptive purposes are for you. They're for you. He extends them to you. And the question is, will you believe it? Will you believe it? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you that you have given us so much in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that in Him is reconciliation and peace. We thank you that in Him we have life, and that more abundantly. And that part of that thinking about the abundant life is all of the spiritual blessings with which we have been blessed in the heavenly places in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you accomplish and all that you do and the magnificence of what you are accomplishing even now in our midst. And we give you the glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's get through a few of these announcements. Coffee Connection Group to enjoy fellowship and refreshments at 9 a.m.